Good morning. I'm putting a timer on because I talk for a long time. This morning is Pentecost Sunday, I understand. And it was interesting because I was reading through the account of the sound of a rushing wind blowing through the house. And as we were praying outside, my goodness, the wind, warm wind, was just incredible, incredible. And I thought, wow, I wonder if it was something like this. And anyway, I wanted to comment on the Pentecost Sun, on the Pentecost, and just briefly, that the story of the Pentecost, of the Spirit of God coming and landing on the apostles and the people that were all together, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in tongues, and Jews from all over the area had gathered together for a festival, and they began to hear this commotion, and they began to hear people speaking in their own language, and they marveled at it and said, how could this be? And then out of that place, Peter got up. And I want to say something about Peter. Before this time in Acts, if you go back to the end of the Gospels, Peter, broken, humbled, failure, betrayed Jesus or denied Jesus, was restored by Jesus in at the sea when he'd been fishing. And Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And I just imagine him hanging his head, Lord, you know I love you. What can I say? And three times, and he said, feed my sheep. And out of that restoration, where Peter, in all of his weakness, all of his sin, all of his brokenness, all of his failure, was absolutely forgiven by the Lord and restored and reconciled fully to him. And out of the power of that exchange with Jesus came into a new season of being filled with his Spirit, emptied of himself and filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he preaches the most powerful message at Pentecost, where he basically lays out a lot of the prophecies of what God was going to do on the earth, of sending his Spirit. And he spoke about the death and the burial and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to the Jews, and you can put that first part of Acts up, the verse that I said. He said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God, who has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And listen to the response. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it went on in that chapter to say that by the end of the day, around 3,000 people had their hearts cut by the power of the Holy Spirit and were baptized and were added to them. Now, we read that and go, oh, that's nice. But think about it. Like, really think about it. These are Jews who are waiting for a Messiah, but who have rejected Jesus. And they've come, they're religious. They've come on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem, a religious festival. And while they're there, they hear and they see. And as he's preaching, the Spirit of God breaks through all their barriers, their mind, their heart, their resistances, their defenses, everything, and cuts them to the core, where they go, brothers, what must we do? And I don't think it was a pretty picture. I know when repentance comes, we weep, we sob, we rejoice, we celebrate, we fall on the ground. Now imagine the apostles and all the people and thousands of people doing this. We can't imagine that. So my question about the Pentecost is, what was more of a miracle? The Holy Spirit falling on a bunch of people speaking in tongues, or 3,000 people having their hearts cut so that they opened up and recognized their need of a Savior, and were willing then to turn away from everything that they'd known? They were willing to turn away from families, turn away from their their traditions, turn away from and have the opposition of the very people that they loved in order to follow Jesus. That is a work of God. And I want to say for all of us, and that to be cut to the heart for each one of us would have been our initial experience of coming into the kingdom. And to walk in the ways of God, even as it happened with Peter, probably over and over again, God wants to cut us and cut us and cut us so that what is in there can come out, and so that we can be poured out for him, be known, be seen, be broken, be healed, be restored, be strengthened, and so have room for the Holy Spirit to come in and fill us. And so what I want to speak about a bit today is about that cutting. What does it mean as believers to live in the reality of a repentance for forgiveness? It's not just a once-off when we get saved. It's an ongoing work and position of our hearts where we say, God, I need you. As we were standing worshiping, I thought, I don't know what you are like, but I can be easily cut off from the Lord, just easily cut off from emotions and go through the motions. And often in worship, I can just be singing. And for me to really to give myself in worship to God, I need to remind myself of how much I need him. The absolute glory of who God is seen in light of who I am and of what he's done for me. And I can't ever, ever get away from that reality. I want to share a story. In speaking about this, I basically want to look at the reality of what it means to live in the forgiveness of sin as believers, which is both the receiving of forgiveness and the extending of forgiveness. And I don't think, even though we grow and mature, we build on the foundations, we don't ever move away from that. And so I want to share a story. A number of years ago, I had a friendship with somebody. And in the friendship, near the end, he did something that I went to school with, where I felt deeply, deeply used or betrayed by him. And it seems like a silly thing, but we were in a college together. Actually, it was a seminary, and there was an award that was being given to somebody as the student of the year. Well, he wanted that award for himself. He felt like he should have it. And so he came to me one day and said, would you be willing to put my name forward for this award? And I thought, well, that's kind of strange. Usually somebody nominates someone else. You don't nominate yourself, but hey. And so he asked if I would be willing to nominate him. And I said, well, yeah, I don't mind, because he has done a lot of, you know, he was doing a lot of student activity. And so I said, okay, sure, well, bring me the form and I'll look at it and I'll fill it out. And I thought, well, chances are he may or may not win, so it's fine. Anyway, about a week later, he came to me, and he was a little bit nervous, and he said, oh, thanks for nominating me. I won the award. And I said, pardon me? He said, no, I won. They gave it to me. And I said, but I didn't nominate you. Like, I haven't filled it out yet. And he said, well, I was sort of in a hurry, and you weren't around, and so I filled it out myself, and I signed your name. And I could not believe it. It's funny how lots of things can roll right off me, but for some reason that cut me so deeply. And I just said, that's wrong. Like, it's just not right. It's wrong. It's what's the word? Forgery. Yeah, whatever. And so I said, look, I can't live with that. I can't live with my name on that paper. At least bring it to me and let me sign it. And what happened was he turned it on me and said, oh, you're just trying to hurt me. You're just trying to this. And I went away and I went to one of my professors, because we were students together, and I explained it to him. And it was like something, so the injustice of it, I couldn't let go. And I didn't get any help from anybody, and just had to live with the fact that he got the award and he thought that I was being whatever. Anyway, I moved away to another city after we graduated, and where I moved to was where he was from. And I was working in a church in the city and became very good friends with a friend of his. And what happened inside of me was I was not able to forgive him. And that thing worked me and worked me and worked me. And every time I thought about him, I could just feel this rage, like this sense of injustice. It's not right. I cannot believe he did that. And I can't believe that everybody else thinks that he's great and all of this. And he went on and became a missionary, Baptist missionary. I'm from a Baptist in Canada. And, you know, this well-known Baptist missionary and blah, 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 blah. And I'm thinking, I know what you're really like. And anyway, after about 6 or 8 months with this friend, finally one day, he said, Lorna, he said to me, Lorna, when are you going to forgive this guy? And I thought, me forgive him? Like, are you joking? And anyway, but I heard him. It was like a confrontation with truth. And I heard him and I went away and I wrestled and I wrestled. And I said, God, this guy doesn't deserve forgiveness. Like, I can't handle the fact that he gets away with this. And the Lord began working with my own heart. And he said, Lorna, this was a picture that he gave me. He said, it's like you're walking around with a snapshot of this guy in your back pocket. And it's an ugly picture. And every time somebody says something nice about him or comments on what you hear about what he's doing, it's like you pull out that snapshot and go, yeah, but this is what he's really like. And that's what I was doing. It's like they had to see what I saw. And the Lord spoke to me and said, Lorna, how many people are walking around with snapshots of you in their back pocket? And you so badly want them to believe that maybe that's not a picture of you. That maybe what they saw about you isn't the full picture of who you are, that maybe what they saw about you, that maybe God is working with you and has changed your heart. And it was like I, who was struggling to deal with his sin, was sinning against him. And I want to say that for all of us, whenever we struggle to forgive other people of their sins, we are sinfully responding. That for every sin against us, there's a sinful response that we most likely have to deal with that is standing in the way of being free. And so, in confronted with this, so for me to deal with this, I had to take a step back and say the issue is not another person's sin. The finger is pointed this way. And I needed to begin to look at my own heart and what God started to show me. And this is just a picture of many, many, many experiences that I've had to walk out through my life, is that when someone sins against us, whether it's intentional or whether it's unintentional, or whether it really was sin or we just thought it was, doesn't really matter. What I needed to work with was my own sinful response. And so God began to shine the light on me to look at my hurt that had turned to bitterness, that had turned to self-righteousness. Who does he think he is? Meaning, do you know who I am? And what happens is exactly what Scripture says, that where it talks about if you want to take the splinter out of someone else's eye, first look at the log in your own eye. And we hear that and we think, oh, that's nice. But the truth is that that is a very real, practical reality that we need to work with and walk out with almost every day of our lives. Do you want to put up the scripture in Matthew 6:12? And so I want to say that when we look at forgiveness and repentance, the two are always reciprocal. Every time we need to repent, generally, we also need to forgive. And every time we need to forgive, generally, we also need to repent. It works hand in hand. And so, even the prayer that was given us, the Lord's Prayer, verse 12 says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then the next verse, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so there's a principle here that we will never get away from in all of our living. And the more we can face it and the more we can work with it, the freer we are going to become. And so, I want to look at this in a greater way, particularly out of a story of Jesus and the Pharisee and a fallen woman. And I love this story because the beautiful thing about God is when we stand in that place of self-righteousness, of, well, I haven't done anything wrong, and look at that person, God is so merciful towards us. He's longing for us to come into the light in the same way that he wants to for the other person to come into the light as well. There's no partiality in God. He is for the other person and he is for us, and that's the good news. So let's read together the story of Jesus and the Pharisee and the woman. Actually, I'll read it here. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. I should have carried on. Can you carry on there? Thank you. Then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your home and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. But you did not greet me. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." What an absolutely beautiful story. And I imagine in that, here's a woman. She's living with stigma. She receives disdain from the religious, from righteous people. She's looked down on, shamed, rejected, and she will never have normal family life. She's living in a great realm of rejection, internal pain, hurt, distrust of men, self-hatred, disillusionment of men, maybe even arrogant and proud and rebellious in her brokenness, rising up and saying, "Well, this is just who I am, accepted." And often that posture is to cover real pain. And yet somewhere along the line, she had an encounter with Jesus. And whether this was the first encounter or whether she had seen him, we're not really sure. But what we see is that there's been something that's been life-changing for her. So much so that she was able to overcome her shame, the possible or expected disapproval of this Pharisee, and come into the house and throw herself at Jesus' feet. Now imagine that, facing the shame, facing the humiliation, facing the scorn, and yet out of being loved, out of having been restored, out of having been forgiven, able to throw herself down on the mercy of God. And in this, something in her was radically, radically shifted. She no longer was aware of the disapproval of the righteous or self-righteous man, but she was overcome by the love and the grace and the mercy of a man who named her, called her out, saw her rightly in all of her shortcomings, all of her fallenness, all of her sin, and yet loved her. That is the kind of God that we serve. That is the kind of God who comes to us over and over and over again in our failures, in our disappointments, in our shortcomings, and says, I see you, I know you, I love you, I will wash you clean, and I am restoring you and calling you into a place of reconciliation with me. And out of that, she worshipped him. The wiping of his feet, the lavishing of the oil over him was a pure act of worship, because she knew who she was. She knew what she'd done. She saw the great gap between her sin and a holy God. She saw that it was removed from her. She could not believe that it was possible, and she loved him. She loved him because she'd been forgiven much. Isn't that amazing? Now think then, in light of that, the response of the Pharisee. He's this good man. He's good. He does everything right. He's righteous. He follows the rules. Probably hasn't slept with prostitutes. Probably. Maybe he has, but probably not. He was a good, righteous man. And he sees this. This is what he sees, a woman fresh off the street. The Pharisee has seen this behavior before. She has encountered Jesus, and she's been transformed, and she's been loved. And she's lavishly pouring herself out on Jesus. But you know what? She might not have been doing it completely appropriately. She's fresh off the street. It might have had a taste of sexuality or sensuality or inappropriate something. But you know what? God didn't care. Jesus didn't care. What he saw was he saw her heart. He saw the beauty of a changed life that wanted to come into the light, be washed, be known, and grow in him. But that wasn't what the Pharisee saw. He saw fondling, inappropriate behavior, kissing. He couldn't see what God saw. He could see beyond the brokenness, and he could see Jesus, could see the love and the mercy and the restoration of what he had planned for her in his heart. So he saw her like no other man ever saw her. He saw her heart, her longing, the part of her that so desperately wanted to be loved. Now think about that. He never misunderstood her. Never. He didn't misunderstand her. She was used to being judged and misunderstood. And how many of us, we've done things, we've missed the mark, we feel embarrassed, we said the wrong thing. We so badly want people to see what God sees in us and not judge us by the mistakes or what we've done wrong. And so there was such a gap between the love of Jesus towards her and this man. Then Jesus turns to the Pharisee, and not only does he see the woman rightly, he also sees the Pharisee rightly. And he loves him. See, the story isn't really about the woman. The story is about the Pharisee. It is about a Pharisee who was good and righteous and respected and probably hung out with all the decent people, and probably was very diligent, very disciplined, very religious. He probably gave alms to the poor, but he couldn't see the heart or the humanity of the woman sitting right in front of him. And as one such person in need stood in front of him, he was affronted. The problem was he was blind to his own need. You see, when we aren't able to forgive someone else and see them rightly, it's because we aren't seeing ourselves rightly. It's always that way. When we can't see what God sees in another person, it's because we're not aware of what's going on in our own hearts. Clothed in goodness and religiosity, he was out of touch with true connection to his own heart. And so because of that, he couldn't see what Jesus was trying to show him. He had no mercy for her because he couldn't see his own need of mercy. And then Jesus spoke to him like a friend, and he said, Simon, I've got something to say to you. You have judged correctly. It was like he was calling out the good in the man. You are seeing some things correctly. When he answered the question about the money lenders, he could see that correctly. He could see the justice. He could see the mercy. And he was saying, now, can you see it here? Simon, can you see it? He showed him the contrast then of the woman's treatment of him of love. Because of what Jesus had done for her, the love response. But his response wasn't love. His response was duty. He did the right thing. Simon, can you see? Do you have eyes to see? Are your eyes open to what I'm trying to show you? Did Simon have eyes to see? Did he want to see? We don't know how he responded, unfortunately. But Jesus had the same mercy and compassion towards the woman as he had to Simon, calling both of them into the same relationship with him. So, do you realize then that we only forgive to the degree that we ourselves have been forgiven? It's a reality. We only forgive to the degree that we ourselves have been forgiven. And so I want to speak a little bit about forgiveness and what it is. And I'm not going to take too much longer, but so much of forgiveness is about justice. And I say that because as human beings, we have an innate need for justice. When something goes wrong, we need to see justice. And so, and we recognize as believers that we actually never get justice on this earth. If someone hurts us, we can't get blood out of them. You can't get back what's been taken. As believers, we know that Jesus himself, because he knew that we were bound by sin, we were bound by the power of darkness, we were bound to live in unforgiveness and bitterness and hurt, he himself became that sacrifice that we can never get from someone else, to pay the price for sin once for all. So Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was to pay for my sin where I've been cut off from God, so that I, who do not deserve to be forgiven, can receive the forgiveness of what Christ has done and I can be reconciled. In the same way, that same justice applies to the sins that have been done against us. When we can't get blood from another person, we go to the Lord and we say, Father, in the same way that you have burned up that snapshot of us, that you have canceled my sin, that I am in incredible, incredible debt to you, who am I then not to extend that same mercy to another person? That is the power of the blood of Jesus. That is the power of the cross. That is what that separates the Christian faith from any other faith in the world. That we have an answer for sin. That we have an answer for forgiveness and unforgiveness. That we have an answer for brokenness. That we find that answer in the blood of Jesus once and for all. And so this is how I see forgiveness. There's such a need for things to be made right, that when I think about this guy as an example, that I needed to realize that I am demanding justice from him. I want it to be right. I want to turn back time and make it like it never happened. I want blood from him. I want him to suffer. I want everyone else to see him the way that I see him. And what I've got to do is realize that I will never get justice. And forgiveness is releasing him out of my grip and my right to get justice and say, God, you are more just than I am. And so I'm putting him into your hands and knowing that either A, you will convict him and bring him to repentance. And then he'll be washed. He'll be humbled, he'll be restored. Or if that doesn't happen, I know that you will judge justly and rightly after, in the afterlife. And so for me, there's something very satisfactory about that, that forgiveness is getting out of the way and letting God do his job. And also recognizing that that same thing points back, I need that same journey in my own life. And so forgiving another's sin is a place where we can find justice once for all at the cross. And the problem with that is a lot of the reasons why we hold on to things is that if I let go of this, somehow it'll be like it didn't really matter. If I forgive, there's something very powerful about unforgiveness. It's like it gives us power against somebody, that I'm not going to let you off the hook, and so you owe me. And even if they never know it, it's like it's a buffer for us. But the truth is, unforgiveness and an unwillingness to do that work is also a way that we protect our own hearts. Because if I forgive, what I've got to do is I've got to acknowledge the sin. You see, there's no forgiveness if we don't name the sin that's been done against us. When I forgive, it's like I pull the knife out of my heart and I let it bleed. Then with the act of forgiveness, it's like all the grief, all the loss, facing the reality of what it's been like to be sinned against, begins to be undone inside of us. And we can come to the mercy of God and realize that we've got a God who understands our struggles. He understands what we've gone through. And he himself has entered into our suffering when someone else has hurt us and paid the price by his own blood so that we could be free. He's not distant. He's not unfeeling. He grieves where we grieve. And I think a lot of times we feel, well, you've just got to sin and move on. And I think there is truth in that. We do move on. But sin is so ugly. The very nature of sin is that it destroys relationships. So when we are sinned against, it's the enemy wants to use sin to destroy us. It's not a small thing. It's a high price to forgive. But we name the sin. We see, I will not let that thing master me, and I will choose to forgive so that I can be free. It's vital in our lives, vital. I want to say, just share something else briefly about, we've been going through a situation recently over a number of months, and I can see in my own heart where I've seen someone else's, what I would say was sin. And it's been really hard for me to make sense of it and let it go. And Grant even had to speak to me and say, Lorna, those very things are in your own heart. Can you see that? Can you see the very thing that you're judging them on that they can't see, you can't see by your own self-righteousness? And again, I've had to, it's as I've been able to look at my own heart and say, oh God, like, can I even get this right? Lord, where I need mercy, forgive me first. And there's something about coming to God and allowing him to wash me of my own stuff that I can look differently and have mercy for someone else and feel the pain of it, feel the consequence of it, feel the loss of it. But extend mercy, because you know what? We don't see things rightly the way God sees. I'm so thankful God judges it rightly. We see in part, but God is after our hearts first so that we can release forgiveness and be messengers of forgiveness and reconciliation for the world. It's vital. And I know for me, and I even want to say with some of you, you may be sitting here and saying, yeah, I hear you, but I can't really relate. Like, I just sort of go through my life and I've got things of people who've hurt me, but I feel like I've let go of it. But can I encourage you that there are layers and layers that God's after in our hearts? And for me, when I get dull, I easily just go through the motions, and what happens is I lose touch with joyful things and I lose touch with my real pain and my real hurt. And that's often because I've pushed things down because I don't want to face them. But I want to encourage you that God wants you to allow him to come in, and like he did at Pentecost, cut. And like he did with this woman, cut. And like he did with Simon, cut with truth and say, can you see that right here you're in need of mercy? The last thing that I want to say is that with forgiveness, forgiveness is not minimizing things and saying it didn't really matter. Somehow we think, well, we've got to make it small. If we say it didn't really matter, we're not actually naming it a sin, because sin hurts. And I think oftentimes we try to minimize stuff to ease the pain, and God wants us to say, bring it into the light. Allow me to cleanse you. Allow yourself to name that thing rightly and forgive, so that your heart can be healed and the person can be released and you can be restored. And finally, with that, is that forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Did you know that it's possible for us to forgive other people but not be reconciled to them? Reconciliation takes two people. It takes one person to forgive, and it takes the other person to repent. And oftentimes, it's both ways. It takes one person, both people, to repent and see, what is my part in this relationship, and both people to forgive. But there are situations in our lives where we don't get to reconcile, where we need to forgive, realizing that that person may never own what they've done. Maybe they've died, or maybe they've gone away, or maybe they refuse to see their part. But even if they refuse to see their part, we still can be free. We can be free, because it's like two people in a prison when there's been a broken relationship. You're in that cell, I'm in this cell. You've sinned against me. I've sinfully responded. But I confess my sin, my sinful response, my judgments, my talking about them, my gossiping, whatever it might be, my holding against them, wanting them to be punished. When I can acknowledge my sin and I can forgive them, because who am I to hold it? I step out of my prison into the hallway. But you know what? I can't make them step out. All I can do is step out and be open to the possibility of repentance. And I think sometimes we confuse repentance with reconciliation. But in the body of Christ, we've been called to reconciliation. So I want to ask you, in your hearts, are there areas of your lives where you've sinfully responded? And you need to bring that thing before the Lord and say, oh God, I've judged. I've pointed the finger. I've turned it around. I've held grudges. I've had this place of strength against him. I've distanced since my forgiveness is, I'm there, you're here. We just carry on. What does God want to do to break your heart so that you are the one half of potential reconciliation? That's your job. Or are there people you've sinned against, and your way of making up for it is you're just trying to be nice without actually naming it? That's what we often do. We just try to be nice. Sin needs to be named and forgiven. It's a beautiful thing when someone would come to me and say, you know what, I'm so sorry I did that. And it's like, oh, thank you for just acknowledging it. And it's okay. But when someone's just being nice to me and that thing's against in between us, we can go nowhere. And so let me close. Lord, I want to ask that you right now would come. Would you shine your light on our hearts. Lord, sometimes we're the woman who comes to you and we're so thankful and we're so broken and we're so aware of our need and we're so grateful. And oh God, what a beautiful thing. And we've forgiven those who've judged us and hurt us and sinned against us. And we've acknowledged our incredible need to be forgiven and to extend and to be reconciled with you. And Lord, other times we stand as that Pharisee that can't see our own need, and our hearts have become smug and dull and self-righteous. And God, we can't see. Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you open our eyes to the power of the cross and your blood, the power of forgiveness, the power of repentance, and the power of reconciliation? So, Lord, let's just wait. I want to just give yourself time to lay down the walls, lay down the noises and the voices and the arguments and say, God, you are after me. What do you want? Cut me, Lord. Find me. Heal me.